here today, you know. It was, I was able to kind of look up at the screen for a little bit, and it was nice to see all of your faces, those of you who are at home today. Not that you were at home, but it's nice to see your faces. And hi, how's everybody? Good. Especially to Sister Carol, it was good to see you. I miss working with you. Carol and I worked together, you know, side by side for 6-7 years, and she's a dear friend. So it's good to see you today. Now, some people thought we might not be here today because there might have been some storm coming through. And you know what? Hurricane Ian didn't come through here, did it? I mean, we got a little bit of rain, and that was pretty much it. And we say, thank God. But a lot of people were affected by Hurricane Ian. And in fact, the news today I saw on the news, it said that Hurricane Ian is the most, they called it the costliest hurricane in U.S. history, which is hard to imagine considering some of the ones we've had recently, yeah. Isn't it? Wow. Incredible. But apparently just, you know, crazy devastation. And we say, thank God. But it doesn't mean that they were punished or anything like that because they were in the path of Hurricane Ian. You know that, and I know that. You know, the insurance companies don't give God really a very good time because, you know, they're going to call it an act of God. You know, those that are going to be covered by their insurance and those who are not going to be covered because it was an act of God. But I want to be on the record here for telling you that God did not cause the hurricane, okay? God does not cause hurricanes, all right? Let's just make that clear. Now, we're going to go to our gospel today, which is Luke chapter 17. And in Luke chapter 17, we begin at verse 5, which in some ways is a strange place to begin because the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. We're like, well, okay, where did that come from? You know, and it's just kind of out of the blue. Increase our faith. What prompted that? Well, obviously something always prompts these sorts of things. And in this case, it certainly did. You have to kind of go back to the very beginning of the chapter. And we see that he's talking to his disciples and he's telling them that, you know, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person to whom they come. Better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. And then this part we have, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. That's what prompted the disciples to say, Lord, increase our faith. Okay. People give the disciples a little credit here because they realize that that's a hard thing to do. And I'm not going to be able to do it by myself. I'm going to need more faith. Oh, okay. You finally got it. See, you're getting an idea. All right. So it makes you think then that forgiving is one of those very difficult things to do, isn't it? By implication, that forgiving is a hard thing to do. Okay. And we talked about this a lot, you know, We've heard this teaching before, and we've heard about this idea of if you have a little bit of faith, even as small as a mustard seed, that you can do all kinds of big things like throwing mountains around and trees and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, it happens in Matthew chapter 17. He says, you know, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, same as here, then you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And then we have again in Matthew the fig tree, you know, and I know you guys would like your fig tree to have withered probably by now, producing so many figs, but you know what? Jesus hadn't done that for you, has he? It says after the fig tree withered, he said, if you have faith and do not doubt, you can do greater things than these. That's that mustard seed size of faith, you know, which is supposed to be teeny tiny, almost insignificant to notice. That's all the faith you need. Yeah. He tells us that all we need is a little faith to do big things, even move mulberry trees. You know, where did that come from, a mulberry tree? And it talks about that. Where is it? It says it. Yeah, it even says it in this version, the mulberry tree. Sometimes in different versions, it says different things. In one, it might say a sycamore tree. In another version, I think KJV, it says a sycamine tree. And basically, we're talking about a tree that it doesn't exist here in the United States. Okay, it's unique to the Middle East, but it's sort of a mulberry sycamore tree. Okay, but you know, many preachers, even today, probably will use it to explain that it has very deep roots and that it's hard to pull up, kind of like unforgiveness. Hard to pull up, has deep roots. But he's teaching us that even minuscule amounts of faith can pull up the deep roots of unforgiveness. The mulberry sycamore tree is said to have bitter fruit as well, like unforgiveness, right? Increase our faith, they said. That's interesting. I think we've all kind of been in that place where we've said our faith was tested, haven't we? My faith was really tested by that one. That really put it to the test, you know. I mean, it's almost kind of like implying in this idea of increasing our faith, is, you know, it might get so bad that you kind of just reach the bottom of the jar and there's no faith left in it. You know what I mean? That it runs out, that there's this finite amount of faith that you have. I only get this much, you know, I don't have as much as he does, you know. People might say after the devastation of the hurricane, I lost faith in God. You've heard those kind of things before, haven't you? But you say, why? God didn't cause the hurricane. But you know, that happens to people. They do lose faith. They don't have enough faith. That jar seemed to have just run out, hasn't it? You know, whereas maybe a Christian ministering to other people, you know, I'm not saying a minister, but all of you are ministers. You know, you've had those times where, you know, maybe someone asks you to pray for them, you lay your hands on them, they have a difficult issue, you know, and you pray, you know that God is all powerful. You've heard these scriptures, you know, all you need is a mustard seed size of faith, and you pray and nothing happens. It appears that your prayers aren't answered, right? Well, maybe I didn't have enough faith. You know, I only had this much in my jar. That was just it. It wasn't enough to do that thing. It's too hard, too big of a thing. Or, you know, we could test this out right now. We could all get in our cars and we'd go over to Lake Julian, right? And we could look for a mulberry sycamore tree. You know, we wouldn't find one, but we could take one of the oaks maybe or something like that. We could ask God, put that into the lake and plant it there. And then come back and we say, what's wrong? It didn't happen? What? You mean that he didn't go? I mean, God said so right there. That it would happen. God and Jesus said so right there. Well, you know, maybe I just didn't have enough faith, right? I don't know. You know, we in the charismatic movement are especially susceptible to this thing that I'm talking about. You know, we tell you that you can pray for people and you can expect healing, that you can expect things to happen, that God moves and does things. We tell you that God speaks to you and through you as well, for yourself and for others. We tell you that spiritual gifts are real and that you can use them, right? Yeah. And then we pray and nothing happens. We listen and we don't hear anything.
I'm just listening, God.
And you know, if these things happen often enough, then it kind of erodes our faith, doesn't it? You say, oh, I guess I don't have enough faith. There must be something wrong with me. It kind of shoot ourselves in the foot, doesn't it? Guess I just don't have enough faith. You see, it's as if you need a lot of this stuff called faith to manage, don't you? I mean, how do you quantify faith? You say, well, let me see, who has enough faith? Well, Jesus has enough faith, doesn't he? Yeah. Okay. Well, I don't have that much faith. How do you measure faith? You compare it against Jesus, is that it? How much is enough to get through your life? Is it only enough when you see a miracle happen? You say, yeah, that's it, yeah. Is it only enough when you see the dead raised? I mean, is that enough faith, right? Well, no. The answer is no. That's not it. That's not it. Faith is not something you see, is it? You and I know that. I mean, we've read Hebrews 11 and verse 1. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. You don't see it. You don't see faith. You say faith in action, right? But you see, it's about the things we don't see. That's what faith is. Even this scripture that I just read to you from Hebrews, faith is, you know, the substance of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. People can sometimes get into this idea, almost kind of a problem of thinking that they get some kind of second sight or mysterious intuition, you know, by faith. Ooh, I can see the future, you know. But the writer of Hebrews there in that chapter clearly shows us through the rest that, you know, he's talking about Abel and Abraham and Moses, you know, as examples. And he shows that basically they're simply relying on a God who is trustworthy. Faith is reliance on a God who is trustworthy. Easy for me to say. Faith is simply reliance on a God known to be trustworthy, okay? It's not a quantification sort of thing. There's not a jar, okay? Faith is reliance and trust. Faith is not volume dependent, okay? It's not about how much you have, just that you have it. Small as a mustard seed, you see? That's all you need. Because all you need is faith. Not a lot of faith, not a little faith. You just need faith. That's why he said the mustard seed there. The problem is that we fall into sort of a, you know, a trap and we get misdirected. Okay? Where is our faith? Has it been misdirected? Is our faith expecting us to get what we ask for? Are we expecting to get the things that we ask for specifically? Get what we want? You know, hate to think that. But even get what we need, or what we perceive we need. This is why we fail in the idea of faith. It's not about volume. It's about focus. This directed or directed. You see, we get to that bottom of that faith jar because those other jars are there and they only have so much in them. And we don't see God working, you know, and we give up. Problem is we're looking at the wrong jar. Our expectation is wrong. This is called misplaced faith. The devil loves it. He says, oh, God isn't going to help you with this one. No, he isn't strong enough to fix this problem. Or he says, oh, he doesn't really love you. You know, you're just not, or you did that bad stuff and, you know, this is why you're not getting what you want. Or he's really not there at all, perhaps. Oh, yeah, he loves misdirected faith. It's the same as when you pray for somebody and nothing happens, okay? Well, what was your expectation? That they'd go floating around the room, you know, afterwards? Or was it that God would do something? Or that you would see something? Is that what you expected? Because those aren't the same things, you see. You may not see the work of God. He does work. But you might not see it. And you know what? That takes faith. It's our expectations. They may be different than God's, you see. See, he didn't promise things would be easy, did he? He didn't promise that we wouldn't struggle. He even says at the beginning of that chapter, I just went back and read to you that things that cause people to sin, or in some places it says stumbling blocks to occur, are inevitable. He may not smooth over every rough edge. Mightn't he. But you know what? He did promise that he would be with us always, forever, through it. And he would ultimately take us into his loving arms of rest. Yes, he did. You see, sometimes what we call faith isn't. Faith isn't action. Faith isn't miracles. Faith isn't wealth. Faith isn't a perfect life and an easy ride, is it? Faith is trusting him, knowing that he is sovereign. Faith is knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith is knowing that he died for your sins on a cross. Faith is knowing that he paid the price for all the bad things you ever did and you ever will do. Faith is knowing that he has forgiven you and that he loves you and will never leave you. Faith is not needing an answer. As I said before, faith is simply reliance in a God known to be trustworthy. So I ask you, do you rely on God? Think about it. You rely on God? I mean, it's a good thing to rely on him in the small stuff. Like when Amanda and I leave the house, we pray for the house, you know, pray for our trip, that things would go well, even if we're just going to work. It's good to rely on the small stuff when you pray for your family or you pray for your church. Or asking God how, you know, you're supposed to spend your day or your money or what job you're supposed to do. Things like that. It's good to rely on him in those things, because then if the big stuff comes, then you'll rely on him there too. And you'll turn to him first and say, God, help me. Like when hurricanes come. It might be weather hurricanes or hurricanes in your life. But don't get angry and leave if it doesn't go the way you expect. Because there is another principle at work here, and it doesn't fit into the prosperity gospel, okay? Everybody get ready for this. This is a secret. Don't tell anyone. God doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe you anything. Because that's the point of what the rest of the gospel tells us about that slave, about that servant working in the field who comes in and he doesn't get to sit down. Say, yeah, do a good job out there. Come on and sit down. No, he says, serve me. Serve me. God doesn't owe us anything. No matter how long we serve him, no matter how faithful we are through our lives, how many people we convert to Christianity, or how faithful you are just in your own personal life, he doesn't owe you anything for that. And if you're doing it to try and make up for what he gave you, you'll never make it. Because you still owe him. Like the parable says right there, we're unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. We've got to keep our faith on the right thing. That's what's important. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He said, what matters most is what our faith is in. The object of our faith. Faith looks away from itself to the object of faith, even Christ. Not faith in faith. I have faith that I have enough faith that when things go wrong, I will be faithful. No. Faith is trusting God. Faith is resting in God, even in trouble. It's knowing that he is in control. It's saying, God, I know that you know exactly what to do, because I sure don't. No matter what happens to me, your will be done. Ooh, have you ever heard that before? No, whatever happens to me, your will be done. Oh, Jesus said something like that in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? Not me, but your will be done. Paul essentially tells us that as well in hymns, scriptures. He say, I'm in prison. I've been beaten. You know, I'm going to die. But you know what? That doesn't matter, because God's with me. And whatever, you know, whatever the kingdom can grow, that's what I want. You get a glimpse of that just in the second Timothy reading today. He said, for I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. According to the power of God, your favorite scripture, Christopher, suffering for the gospel. like Paul, having faith and trusting in God is freeing. Paul was really very free. See, in that place of trust, you can have peace, knowing that God is in control and you don't have to be. You can stop striving for control, which is really just realizing the truth is that you have no control. You can rest. You can say, oh, okay, God, you take over. Right. The disciples here in this scripture, they said, Lord, increase our faith. No, faith is not a thing you store up for the bad times. It's not a jar that you filled, you know, and you want to try and keep filling it. If you have faith, you have enough faith. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you have enough faith for anything here on this earth. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. Faith is simply trusting God. So, in my conclusion, I'm not going to give you answers. I'm going to give you questions. Do you trust God? How far do you trust him? Enough to step out and ask someone if you can pray for him? Enough to risk looking silly? You might wind up wearing a white dress. Do you trust him enough to pray for someone, and when they aren't healed, to know that God is still working? That he is sovereign? That he's in control no matter what we see or perceive in ourselves? Can you do that? You trust him enough to give up something for his kingdom? Whether it be your time or your treasure or whatever. Will you trust him just until things get really difficult? And you say, I don't have any more faith. Will they stick with him even in that? How about when it gets real bad? I'm talking as bad as Job. Will you stick with him then? You know, Job went from rich man to homeless beggar overnight. Will you trust him then, like Job? Okay, that's faith. Do you trust him enough to give up control? To rest in him? How much do you trust God? How far do you trust him? Do you trust him enough to do what he says? Even if it means forgiving someone. Even if it means forgiving yourself. You see, if you have faith, then you have enough faith. How far do you trust him? Amen.